Christian Business Podcast, Episode 3.
Welcome to CBMC Orange County Podcast, where you will hear firsthand testimony from business owners and working professionals just like you, living out their faith as marketplace ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, here's your host, Robert Kempen.
Okay, this is another event from the Gathering of Men in conjunction with the CBMC of Orange County. We had a phenomenal guest, a gentleman by the name of Michael Franzese. He's a former mafia boss, a true American mafia boss, and member of the Colombo family. Michael Franzese grew up the son of a notorious underboss, Sonny Franzese, New York's violent and feared Colombo crime family. Intelligent, handsome, and ambitious, Michael quickly rose within the ranks of organized crime to the point where he had generated more money ever since Al Capone. It was a life filled with power, luxury, and deadly violence. Then an innocent young woman walked into Michael's life. Her erotic beauty captivated him. Her faith in God saved him. And her mother's endless prayer was heard by God. You see, this story is not about us and through our works being able to get to heaven. And it's not through our works or the works of someone else that we are saved. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And a man with a background like Michael Franzese will have a hard time accepting the fact that we are forgiven of our sins. You see, a man like Michael comes from a very, very violent background. He comes from a background that despised authority and went by their own rules. There were deadly consequences, and you'll hear this in his story, for people that were not on board with what the family was doing. So in no way are we condoning or promoting what Michael or has done in his past, but we're here to hear how forgiveness, the love of Jesus Christ, offers salvation. And if anyone can be forgiven, even a person like Michael Franzese, then a person like you can be forgiven as well. So I'm excited for you to hear what we had the chance of hearing live here in Orange County, put on by the Gathering of Men Southern California, in conjunction with the CBMC Orange County Group. Without any further ado, Mr. Michael Franzese. It
really is good. And you know, every time I come up to speak, guys, it's, and ladies, I see we have one or two ladies here. Okay, that's unusual. You must have some pull. Usually the ladies can't get in here, but that's good. You know, every time I come up and speak, my prayer is really always the same. And I really mean that, meaning that I'm just a messenger here this morning, man. And I'm not here to impose my faith on you. I'm not here to try to turn anybody into a Christian. It's not what I do. I'm here merely just to share what the Lord has done in my life. And, you know, realizing that I'm here, I know that God wants to plant a seed in your heart. And I know that. Now, it might be one guy. It might be 10. It might be everybody in the room. I don't know that, and I don't worry about that. That's God's deal. My prayer is always, Lord, let me be effective. Let me be passionate enough in delivering this message so that you can reach out and touch the heart that you want to touch in this room. And, you know, God has been great. You know, I've had impact with this story, and God has given me a platform that seems to reach people. And it happens every time. I'll be at the book table. Somebody will come over to me and say, Mike, I'm the one person in the room that God really needed to have here today. You really impacted me. The Holy Spirit got to me, he said, and my life feels great. It happens every time, maybe one, two, three people. And some of you, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to say, pretty good story. I heard something like that before. And you're going to leave. You're going to go about your business. But I will tell you this. A seed will be planted in your heart this morning. Now, it might take 20 years before God waters and nourishes that seed. But I can tell you, once God's got a hold of your heart, he will never let you go. So you may as well make it easy on yourself. Start today, because God's going to get you, no doubt about it. And amen. And you know, I know some of you guys here, you probably didn't come here to hear a gospel message this morning. You figure, hey, Sopranos is off the air. Let me go see what the real mob guy is all about, right? It's okay. Whatever God uses to get you in the room, that's okay. But you're going to hear that story. You're going to hear a little mob story because that's where I come from. But you're really going to hear what God has done in my life. And man, I'll tell you this, on a serious note, you take a good look at me. I'm probably the most blessed, most fortunate person that's ever going to come up on this stage and address you about anything. And the reason I say that is because had I been left up to my own to do what I wanted to do in my life and follow the path that I was on, I'd either be dead or in prison for the rest of my life. And quite honestly, that's what I deserved. That's what I earned having spent over 20 years on the street every day, and I mean every day, in violation of both God's laws and the laws of man. And God has made it crystal clear for me over these past 20 years that if he didn't have a different plan and a purpose for my life, I wouldn't be here today. And, you know, the reason I say that is because, you know, when you get a little older, you start to realize we didn't come into this world just to have a family. And I love my family as much as anyone. I didn't come to have a great career, to be a good mob guy, or to do whatever. I'm in this world, and I came into this life because God had a particular plan and a purpose for me, and hopefully I'm fulfilling that. It took me a while to realize it and to work it out. And he's got a plan and a purpose for every one of you, you know, and you don't have to have a mob story. You don't have to have some dramatic testimony. Your purpose might be to bring one person to the Lord, but remember, all of heaven rejoices when one person comes into the kingdom. And I think it's important to realize that. And, you know, I believe my purpose is to be an encouragement to all of you because I travel this country quite a bit. And I'll tell you this, I'm in a different city every week. I speak to thousands of people on a monthly basis, both in person and online through our social media sites, so on and so forth. And I'll tell you this, guys, in the last 3 years, I've never seen the amount of discouragement and despair in the hearts and minds of people. We're going through some tough times in this country. This is not our grandfather's America anymore. Things are changing rapidly, and I don't think it ever will be. And, you know, not too long ago, I was in a city in the Midwest, and when I was finished speaking, a guy came up to me, and he was really struggling. I was at the book table. He grabbed my arm. He said, "Mike, I got to leave, but please give me 5 minutes. It's urgent." And I said, "Okay." I excused myself. We went over to the side. I said, "Hey, bro, what's wrong?" And, you know, in that particular city, the unemployment rate was over 30%. And he said, "You know, Mike, I've lost my job. I've been out of work for over 30 weeks. I can't find a job." He said, "My home is in foreclosure." He said, "My wife and I have been married over 20 years. We're starting to have some real issues." Let's face it, guys, you know, you don't live on love alone. Economic problems come into the house. They can wreak havoc. He said, "My teenage kids, I'm losing control of them because I can't provide for them like I once did." And he says, "And I feel a need to confess this to you. It's heavy on my heart. I got to get it off my chest." He said, "I've been on the internet every day doing some very sinful things just to take my mind off the condition of my life." He said, "How is God going to forgive me? How is he going to use me? I can't even get out of my own way. I can't help my own family." Really struggling. Not too long after that, same deal at the book table, a veteran who had been deployed in Iraq. He came up to me, he said, "I need to talk to you." He was almost angry with me. He said, "You know, I heard everything you had to say." He said, "But you don't understand my circumstances." He said, "I did some horrible things when I was deployed overseas, above and beyond my country's call of duty." He said, "I've had nightmares every night. I can't deal with this. You don't understand." I said, "Hold on a minute, bro. I do understand." I said, "A little different circumstances in my life, but I know where you're coming from." And I want to tell all of you in here this morning what I told those two men. If God can forgive me, and I do believe he has, and there's no arrogance in that, people. I had a rough time with forgiveness. You don't do what I did for 20 years and just think at the snap of a finger that you're forgiven. I had a tough time with that. And but I finally came to realize that the ground at the foot of the cross really is level, that the entire message of the Bible is about forgiveness, that if we are sincerely sorry for our sins, and we ask for forgiveness. And remember this, I know this better than anybody. We can't pull a scam on God. I've pulled scams on the street. You don't pull one on God. He knows our hearts. And if we really are sincere and we ask for forgiveness and we do accept him, then we are forgiven. And if God can forgive me, and not only forgive me, but give me my life, give me my freedom, a wife that I adore, children that I love, a ministry that I never asked for. Guys, I never asked for this ministry. I ran for this. It took a long time before I started to realize that other things that I was doing when I got out of prison weren't seeming to work out. And this was. I was having an impact, and I finally realized, you know what, God, maybe this is what you want me to do. But it took a while. Well, if God can do all of this for me, then he can, and he will do it for anyone. And that's really the message. And I hope you get that, because like I said, I don't know anybody in this room, you know, but I guarantee some of you are struggling with something in our lives. If you're not struggling now, you did before. And if you didn't yet, you're going to do it tomorrow. That's just life. And, you know, sometimes we look to the left and the right and we say, why does that person, that family, that guy have it all together? And I'm going through the things that I'm going through. Well, you know that. We all deal with something at some point in our lives. So I really do hope that you're encouraged. I hope at the end of this you understand that, like I said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And I'll tell you this, guys, one of the greatest things that I left on the street that I thought anyhow, okay, was this brotherhood, this kind of term that we had among the guys that I've got your back. And it was a good feeling. And when people ask me, what do you miss about the life? That was it. The camaraderie I had with the guys, this kind of brotherhood that we had at some point in time. And I'll tell you this, one of the greatest feelings that I've had over this past several years is that I know that God has had my back. And through every struggle that I've had, he's got me through it. And there's no doubt about it. And there's been many, but he's got me through it. So that's it. Now I'm going to tell you a little story, and it is a mob story, but hopefully you'll see where God interceded in my life, and that's what you'll really take out of this. My dad was the underboss of the Colombo family, one of the five New York La Cosa Nostra families back in New York. And that's a very powerful position. In that life, you have a boss, an underboss, a capo regime or captain, and a soldier. Many of you have seen The Godfather. There is a position called consigliere. Robert Duvall played that role, played it brilliantly, I might add. But in The Godfather, it was fictional, because in order to be a sworn made member of that life and take the oath, and you do take an oath, your father must be Italian. Your mom can be of another descent, but your dad must be Italian. And my dad, in terms of law enforcement investigation, media attention, very, very high profile, always under investigation, always a major target of law enforcement, kind of like the John Gotti of his day. I'm sure many of you heard of John. And I grew up, I'm sure, a lot differently than everybody in this room. I grew up hating the police. I hated law enforcement. I hated the government. And it wasn't because my dad taught me that way. He didn't. He was smart. He taught me to respect the law. But it was really because of what I witnessed as a kid growing up. Law enforcement tactics, techniques against organized crime were very different back then than they are today. Today, everything is very covert. A lot of undercover informants, a lot of high-tech surveillance equipment. Today, a guy can be under investigation and not really know about it. Back in my day when they were under investigation, they wanted him to know about it. And for a period of about 10 years, when I was a kid growing up, my dad was under investigation from 7 or 8 different agencies. FBI, IRS, Queens Detective, Brooklyn DA, Nassau County, you name it, they were on him. And every one of these agencies had a car parked around my house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I was one of 7 kids. They had us cornered on all sides. Whenever we as a family would leave to go anywhere, we had a parade of law enforcement vehicles following us. Everybody knew when we were coming into town. And I witnessed some things that were kind of unpleasant. That's a rough detail. Every once in a while, the agents, they got a little bit out of hand. I remember one day I was playing ball in the street. And a kid threw a ball. We lived on kind of an incline, and the ball went over my head, and it rolled down to where 2 of the agents were sitting in the car. And as it approached the car, the ball, agent gets out, and he stops the ball with his foot. And he was a big, burly guy, right? And I get close to him, and I say, hey, can I have my ball back? And he looks at me, he pulls his jacket aside. He had a gun in there, and he said, this is for your old man one day. Kind of scary stuff when you're 10 years old, you know? Another time we went into a restaurant as a family, sat down, had a bite to eat. They would sit in a table behind us and watch us eat. That particular night, a Nassau County detective, he got a little out of hand when he passed by my table. He made a nasty remark to my dad. He didn't like that. You don't disrespect my father, especially in front of his family. Dad jumped up, went right after the agent. The agent got scared. My dad was a pretty tough guy. Pulled out his gun right in the middle of the restaurant. I remember my dad saying, go ahead, I'll drop you before you get off a shot. Good stuff when you're eating, right? Everybody started screaming, you know. Me and my brother jumped in between them, separated them, pulled them apart. You know, normal stuff you do when you're a kid. And so I didn't like them very much back then. But I want to make this very clear right now, and I'm not going to get into a lot of detail. I see a few young people in the room. I don't feel that way anymore. I finally realized in my life that they were the good guys and we were the bad guys, at least most of the time. Look, any walk of life, anybody can get out of hand. But, you know, guys, it's amazing how God can not only transform a heart, and I think you know he can do that, but how he can transform a mind, how this old distorted sense of view I had growing up where good was bad and bad was good. God's been able to fix that. And today, some of my dearest friends are in law enforcement all over this country, some in the Anaheim PD, you know, Chief of Police of Beverly Hills, his right-hand guy, brothers in Christ and very dear friends of mine. I got relationships all over the country, and not because I share information. I don't do that. We're just friends. And I really did realize that we are really all one in the body of Christ. And, you know, just as an aside, I give a very, very strong anti-crime message to our young people all over this country. I work with sheriff's departments. I go into juvenile halls. I do a lot of ministry with youth. And because I spent a lot of time in prison with a lot of these young kids coming into the system, 22, 23 years old, mandatory minimum drug sentences, 15, 20 years, You get 20 in the federal system, there's no more parole. You're doing 17 and a half. And some of these young kids, they get saddled with that kind of time. Their life is just about over. Very difficult to come back from that. And they all had similar stories, you know, broken home, no father figure, mom trying to do her best, sometimes not trying to do her best. And they gravitate to the local drug dealer, gangbanger, and before you know it, they're in jail or something worse. And I really tried to minister to them even before I was a Christian. I just had a heart for them, and they looked up to me because of who I was and so on and so forth. So I devote a lot of my time to these young people, and I will tell you this. I tell them straight out, you don't get away with criminal conduct in America anymore. Forget about it. Law enforcement is too sophisticated. They got too many weapons. You go that route, you're going down. And one of the most important messages you can give our young people today, it applies to all of us, obviously, but really to our young people, is this. You are who you hang out with in this world. You hang with the wrong crowd. I tell them, I don't care if you go to church on Sunday, got great parents, drive a nice car. You're going to be known to be the wrong type of person. You must surround yourself with good people in this life. And guys, I'll give you a little secret. When I came to Christ, I didn't get a lobotomy. I don't forget the 20 years that I spent on the street, you know, and I try my best not to do anything that's going to influence me in the wrong way because, you know, sometimes we get weak and I got people around me that keep me accountable. I got a wife that doesn't stand for anything. Praise God for that. We've been married for a long time and she keeps me straight. But you must surround yourself with the right people. You know, it's funny. I get off the plane in New York sometimes. Somebody looks at me the wrong way. And it's like 20 years of ministry out the window, and I'm the mob guy again. It happens like this. It's amazing how you can flash back. You know, you're in that environment, and that's what happens. So we must surround ourselves with the right people. And so if I do speak to your children or grandchildren in school, don't worry. I give them the right message because that's what I believe. But back then it was different. And I love my dad. I didn't care what people said about him, what I read in the newspaper. He was a great father. Guys would make remarks about him in his schoolyard. You got a mafia dad. I would fight. Great husband to my mother. Very supportive of me. He tried his best to keep everything going on outside of the house. He tried to make us as normal as possible. It was tough, but he tried. And he didn't originally want this life for me. He wanted me to go to school and be a doctor. He said, son, you know, get an education, stay straight. He said, it's not happening for you on the street. And, you know, I got to tell this little story. I've been telling it for years, but it's dear to me. I kind of honor my dad with it. I was a jock in school. I played all three sports. My dad would never miss a game, no matter what he was doing. Mob business, legit business. I'd be playing ball. He'd show up. And baseball was really my sport. This happens so often, I'll repeat it. I'd be playing ball. I'd be up to bat, right? I look out of the corner of my eye. Here comes dad. He'd drive up in a big black Cadillac or a black Lincoln. That's the car he drove. For those of you my age, remember those 1960 Cadillacs? Their fin was half the size of this room. You couldn't miss them, right? So he'd always come late, so we'd never go into the parking lot. He'd always pull right up to the field, right? He gets out of the car. He's always dressed sharp in a suit. My dad never dressed any other way. He'd always have five or six guys with him. He'd never travel alone. So they'd get out of the car. They'd walk onto the field, go into the stands. I'd be up to bat. I kid you not, the umpire would never call strike three on me when he saw that crew. I used to say, hey, Pop, you're very good for my batting average. I played football. I played football. Nobody would tackle me when he was in the stands. I always say it's good to have a dad in the mob when you play sports, right? And he was great. And he got in some real trouble back in the 60s. He was indicted several times, twice in the state, once for grand larceny, once for homicide. Went to trial on both of those charges, was eventually acquitted, found not guilty. But then in 1966, Dad was indicted in federal court for masterminding a nationwide string of bank robberies. After a lengthy trial, he was convicted, and in 1967, Dad was sentenced to 50 years in prison. In 1970, after he lost all his appeals, they shipped him off to Leavenworth Penitentiary in Kansas to do his time. Now, I was a pre-med student, Hofstra University in Long Island, when Dad went in. I was devastated. Figured he was 50 when he went in. Add 50 on top of that, he'd never come out of prison alive. Just as an aside, an update on my dad, he's 98 years old. He's done 35 years in prison since 1970. He's been in and out five times, each time on a parole violation and each time for associating with another felon or somebody alleged to be an organized crime. You can't do that when you're on federal parole. When I was on parole, I had 526 people on my separation list. They actually give you a list with people you can't associate with. Some of them on the list I never heard of. Some of them were dead. They don't even let you go to the cemetery and meet with anybody. Feds are tough, right? My dad had a problem with that. He'd come out, thought he was being covert. They'd surveil him. He'd meet with people. They sent him back five times. About 5 years ago, he was in a penitentiary in Milan, Michigan after his last violation. I said, Dad, Come on, man. You're getting too old for this. You know, you're 93 years old. Stop meeting with people. He said, son, what do you want me to do? I don't know anybody that's not a felon. He said, even you're a felon. I said, I know that, Dad, but you're allowed to see me. It took me 2 years to get off his list. I was number one on the list. The feds are tough, I got to tell you. But I'll tell you the sad thing about my dad. He got out on that last violation. Within a year, he was indicted again on another federal racketeering case. I went to trial, got convicted, and they sentenced him to another 8 years. My dad is back in prison now at the age of 98. His release date is actually June of 2017. He's got to live to be 100 on this one. And for 98, he's in pretty good shape, but he's still 98. And, you know, last time I was here, I'm sure that I asked you all to pray for my dad. His name is Sonny. I'm going to ask you to continue praying for him. I really do believe he's accepted the Lord. He's a tough case, I got to tell you, but I think that I've gotten to him, and the prayer has really gotten to him, and he's a little rough around the edges like all of us. You know, I talk to him about the Lord on the phone, and I hear him cussing somebody else out, but it's all of us like this. But keep him in prayer. And just a little trivia, in case you're playing a mob game around a coffee table, my dad's the oldest living inmate in the federal system right now at 98. He's also the oldest living made guy, a guy that took the oath in that life. He's part of this life over 66 years. He goes back to Lucky Luciano and Costello, and he's got a million stories. He's kind of like a legend in his life. So keep him in prayer. You know, I really want him up there. He'll drive me crazy, but that's okay. I want him up there. And let's pray that he does walk out. It'll be an amazing day for me if he walks out of that prison at the age of 100. So we'll see. We'll see how that story goes. But you know, Joe Colombo at that point was the boss of my family. He kind of took me under his wing. I started to meet a lot of my dad's friends. They were saying, Mike, what are you doing going to school? If you don't help your father out, he's going to die in prison. And I was very impacted by that because, guys, I'll tell you this. My dad did a lot of bad things in his life, no doubt about it. So did I. And I went to jail for a crime that I was guilty of. I pled guilty, did my time. But that particular crime that my dad's done all this time for, he was innocent of. My dad was no bank robber. I'll take that to my grave. I investigated that case thoroughly. We spoke to every witness that testified against him. They recanted their testimony. We gave them lie detector tests to prove they lied at the trial. We could never get that conviction overturned. But it's a message that I give our young people. The system is not always fair. You know, you put your hand in the fire long enough, you're going to get burnt. You put that bullseye on your back, that target on your back, you're going to go down at some point in time. That's just life. It's just the reality. If it should be like that, I don't know. I'm not here to judge, but it's just the way it is. So I'm really impacted by that. I go see Dad in the penitentiary. Dad, I'm not going to school anymore. If I don't help you out, you're going to die in here. He was upset. Didn't want that for me. We went at it in the visiting room, arguing back and forth. First time I really had a real argument with my dad. But he knew my mind was made up. I was kind of headstrong as a kid. And I remember he threw his hands up and he said, okay, son, but if you're going to be on the street, I want you on the street the right way. In his mind, the right way was to become a member of his life. He said to me, go home. Somebody's going to be in touch with you. Do whatever you're told. That was it. My dad didn't break it down for me. He didn't tell me this is what's required of you. You know, that life is a secret life, and you're not supposed to talk about that life to anybody outside of the life. And my dad, if he was anything, he was a good soldier. He wouldn't violate that policy, even with me, his own son. He just said, go home and do what you're told. He knew I had it in me. Do what you're told. It was kind of on-the-job training. And I didn't question my father. I didn't say, wait a second, Dad, you know, I know you're a little bit different. You never sat down. Everything I learned about you, I learned from other things, from the media and from other people. You never sat down with me and talked to me about that life. I didn't question him one bit. I loved my dad so much. He was my hero. I idolized him. Whatever he wanted me to do, I was willing to do. And I had blind faith in what my father asked of me. And, you know, when you finally do come to Christ and you enter into this relationship with him, and guys, if I wasn't giving my testimony, I can talk to you the rest of the day about a relationship with Jesus. Because when you break it down, when you cut to the chase, that's really what this life is all about. And when you finally enter into this relationship with Jesus, you're going to look back in your life like I did. And some of you, hopefully all of you, have experienced that to this point. And you're going to say, you know what, God, now I get it. Now I know why you put this person in my life. Now I know why you gave me this great joy, why you allowed me, not caused me, but allowed me to go through this struggle. You're using all of these circumstances, all of these instances to prepare me for what my purpose is in life, what you want me to fulfill. And I realized that every circumstance that I went through, even the 20 years that I spent in that life, God didn't want that. He didn't cause that, but it happened. And, you know, remember this, what the enemy meant for bad, God will turn around and use for good. And many of the experiences I had in my life, God has been able to turn that around and use it for the good. The fact that I'm up here right now. And this meeting was very important to me, obviously. Number one, because my dad was proposing me into a criminal lifestyle. You know, when you come into that life, you can't just go over there and say, hey, I want to join. Somebody that's in that life has to propose you, has to vouch for you, has to say, this guy's got what it takes. My dad was proposing me into a criminal lifestyle, but more than that, okay? More than that, because I had blind faith in what my father asked me to do, later on, when I came to Christ, I couldn't have blind faith. I challenged God. I said, God, wait a second. I said, I trusted my father more than anything in life, and look where it got me, and it got me in a bad place. I'll get to that. You take it a step further in my life. I took a blood oath. I surrendered my life to La Cosa Nostra, this thing of ours. And guys, when you come into that life, you got to give it all up, body, mind, and soul, or you don't survive. I said, God, I did this twice in my life, and it worked out real bad for me. I can't do this a third time. If you really are God, if this Bible is your word, written by men, but inspired by you, the blueprint for our life. And when you break it down, that's what it is. It's the blueprint for our life. It tells us how God would want us to live. And you take it a step further as a Christian, we're to believe that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. No gray area. Black and white, I like things like that, but no gray area. Jesus or nothing. Well, I challenged God because in my mind I said, God, you're asking a lot of me. You put me on this earth. I didn't ask to come here. You gave me the free will to practice any one of any 100 faiths, or I don't have to practice any faith at all. And now you're telling me this is the only way to go? Well, you know what? I can't do this a third time. Where I spend eternity is too important to me. So you're going to have to prove this to me. You're going to have to show me the evidence. And guys, I know a little bit about evidence. I've been to trial 5 times. I've been to more grand juries than there are guys in this room right now. I know every standard of proof that exists in our criminal justice system. I've been to more parole hearings than you can imagine. 4 cases of my dad's. Okay, I've been in front of the Supreme Court on constitutional issues in my dad's case. I know the law, and evidence has played a major part of my life. And honestly, you grow up on the street, you're there for the amount of time that I spent there. You get pretty cynical. I always tell people, if I'm paying attention, you're not selling me to Brooklyn Bridge. You're going to have to show me the evidence, and I want to see the facts before I accept anything. It's just my nature. And I will tell you this. When I finally put God to the test and I challenged him, he didn't get upset with me at all. I believe he said, okay, if you're ready to open up your heart and your stubborn mind, I'm ready to show you the proof because I am God and I do have the evidence. And guys, I want to tell you this. When I finally did that, I found out there was more evidence, more rock solid evidence, okay, to prove that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus is our risen Savior. Because I don't know about any of you guys, okay, but I'm not putting my faith in anybody that's dead and buried in a tomb. I learned long ago, dead people don't help us. There's more evidence to prove that than there is anything that exists in the world. And if you do nothing when you leave here today, you give yourself the opportunity to see that because it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your world. When you break it down, you know what our goal is in life? Our goal really is to get to heaven. You know, how we fulfill God's purpose and who we take along with us as a result of fulfilling that purpose, that's up to God. Okay, but our goal is to get to heaven. Eternity is forever. And that's it. And, you know, I've been challenged on that. Guys have said to me, people have said to me, well, Michael, you know, you're a good speaker. It sounds good. You're pretty convincing. But how do you really know? You've never seen heaven. And I got to be honest, God has never spoken to me audibly. I don't have that gift. I've never seen him in a dream. Some people have that gift. I don't have that gift. He speaks to my heart all the time because I have a relationship with him now. But no, I've never seen heaven. But I'll tell you what happens if I'm wrong. From the time I was 5 years old, my dad drummed it into my head. Mike, the standard you have to live up to in life, you have to be a man's man. That's it. When you walk down the street, people got to look at you. They got to respect you. You got to have integrity. You got to treat women and children the right way. Okay? You got to have integrity. You got to be a man's man. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. When I came into the life, the same thing. We're men of honor. We're men among men. Okay, we got to hold ourselves high. And what I did is I looked up to those guys that I thought were men's men. I looked up to my father, Sonny Francis. I looked up to Fat Tony Salerno. He was the boss of the Genovese family. He and I got along. I really respected him. I thought he was a man's man. Okay, Chin Gigante, you might have heard these names. Again, the later boss of the Genovese family. I really looked up and I wanted to emulate these guys. So when I finally came to Christ, I did something probably different than most of you here. realizing that he was a man. Sometimes we forget that. We see him on the cross and we don't realize that he was a man. He laughed, he cried, he lived, he breathed, he had, you know, emotions like all of us. I had to do something different. I separated his manhood from his deity, and I really wanted to see what kind of man he was, because I'm a little embarrassed to say this now, but I'll admit it. If he didn't live up to what I thought my standard of a man was, I don't know that I would have followed him. That was more important to me first. And I want to tell you this. When I finally did that, I found out this, guys. There was no greater man that ever walked the face of the earth than Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. His character was flawless in every way. Everything about him, as it's recorded in the New Testament, was so amazing to me. I was kind of awestruck. I never seen these kind of qualities. I never seen the responses. I never seen I never realized how much strength there is in humility. Everything about him, just, I was in awe. I'll be honest with you. I always say Jesus first appealed to my intellect, and then he went down into my heart. And so I'll tell you what happens. People have been challenging me on this, and I tell them, listen, it's a win-win situation to emulate Jesus in your life. I don't care what faith you are, okay? If you want to emulate somebody, you emulate the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. That's it, okay? And here's what happens. If I emulate Jesus throughout my life, and this goes for all of us, if I'm a married guy, I become a better husband to my wife. I can't help it. If I'm a father, I become a better father to my children. If I'm a boss, I treat my employees the right way. If I'm an employee, I give my boss an honest day's work. Throughout my life, everybody around me benefits from me emulating the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. And I benefit throughout my life. And when I die, if I'm wrong about his deity, well, I'm dead anyway. So what did I have to lose? Okay? But I know that I'm right. And because of that, I've got all of eternity to gain. And I tell people all the time, and guys, I said, listen, you bring the greatest guy, the guy that you admire more than anything. Bring the literature. Bring the text. I'm going to sit down with you. We're going to go page for page with the New Testament. I'll put up my guy. You put up yours. And at the end of it, let's see who's right. You can't lose that argument. You cannot lose. It's a win-win situation emulating Jesus. But like I said, when we surrender our lives to him, we know that we got all of eternity to gain. And that's it. And that's how I wrapped it up for me, people. And it's worked throughout my life. I mean that. And so when I left there that day, Joe Colombo had been shot and seriously wounded. A new boss took over. His name was Tom DeBell. I went to see Tom. And he said, Mike, I got a message from your father. He said, you want to become a member of this life. Is that true? I said, yes. He said, here's the deal. From now on, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're on call to serve this family, the Colombo family. That means if your mother is sick and she's dying and this family calls you to service, you're at her bedside, you leave her bedside, you come and serve us. From now on, we're number one in your life before anything and everything. When and if we feel you deserve this privilege, this honor to become a member, we'll let you know.
Wow, that's some pretty intense testimony there from Michael Franzese. And I hope you're enjoying what you're hearing. If you like these Gathering of Men podcasts, go ahead and go to Christian Business Podcast and look for the GOM symbol. The Gathering of Men. Those will be the actual recordings from the Gathering of Men Southern California events that are done, like I said, in conjunction with the Christian Businessmen Connection here, the CBMC of Orange County. This is only the first part of Michael Franzese's testimony. You'll want to click episode number 2 at Christian Business Podcast to continue his message. We strongly recommend you going to iTunes and leaving us a positive feedback at Christian Business Podcast. One of the best ways to help us here grow. Also, if you like what you heard, please pass this on. Our ministry here is to really encourage and equip those men and women of faith to be ambassadors for Christ in the workplace. Thank you for listening and have a blessed day. This has been a Christian Business Podcast production.